Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow.
Chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay, we've talked about the Pharisees, but who were they? Pharisees were the equivalent of what is today referred to as the ultra-Orthodox. There were only about 8,000 of them in the nation of Israel back at the time of Messiah. We read about the Pharisees like it's most of the people, and it's not. It's a small group, but they're extremely orthodox. And I don't mean that, sorry, people in cassette tape land, in a good way. They're orthodox in their in requiring people to follow not God's commandments, not the Torah, but rather the man-made rules and regulations. That's what they care about. We, Pharisees, say you've got to do X, Y, and Z. And if you don't, then you're going to hell. You're not one of God's people. You're excluded from the group, etc. Remember what Messiah had to say about them, don't we? Mm-hmm. What did he say?
Whited sepulchers.
Whited sepulchers. Ooh, that's a good illustration he used. Like serpents, vipers, we'll get to there. What did he mean by the whited sepulchers? Do you know? When it was time for the pilgrim feasts, it was during a time where there could be sudden rains. And when people were going down, say, from Galilee down to Jerusalem, it's about a 90-mile trek. If a sudden rainstorm came up, what's their natural tendency? Get out of the rain. How do you get out of the rain? You go in the nearest cave. If there's been a dead body buried in that cave, then you can't then go up to Jerusalem. You're unclean. You can't celebrate the festival. You've wasted your trip. It would be a horrible thing. So they would go out before the pilgrimages, the pilgrim festivals, and they would whitewash caves to indicate that this is a place that you can get out of the rain.
Hmm. Of course. They marked them and all. Huh?
What's that?
They marked them all.
They marked them. That's right. But what if they were sloppy and they just marked any old cave? So the Pharisees were like the whitest sepulchers that were full of dead men's bones. So they appeared to be clean. They appeared to be a place in safety where you could get out of the rain and yet still be clean as far as going up to the temple to participate in the festivals. But yet, when people took refuge in the teaching of the Pharisees, let's turn back to the book of Matthew and see what the Lord said about them. How about maybe Matthew chapter 5? And not to belabor the point, but just for context, we'll start in verse 17. Because you have to know why he says what he says. Verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You'll misunderstand this verse if you don't understand to destroy and fulfill is a Jewish idiom. Not an idiot, but an idiom. And you all know what an idiom means. It's a word or phrase that has a different meaning than the individual words themselves have. Okay? To destroy the law means to misinterpret. And to fulfill the law means to correctly interpret. So the Pharisees are going to be accusing Yeshua of destroying the law. And he says, "I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." Meaning, it's they, the Pharisees, who have misinterpreted, not Yeshua. Yeshua came to correct our understanding of the law or the Torah. When it says the law or the prophets, that refers to the Torah and the prophets, the Torah and the Nevi'im, Those are that which teach about Yeshua, actually the Law of the Prophets. That's why the two witnesses in Revelation are, well, we talked about that. But it goes on to say in verse 18, for assuredly, which in Hebrew is actually amen, amen. It's a Jewish way of saying this is really true. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Have they passed away, heaven and earth? If you're not sure, stand up and jump up and down for a minute. They're still here. Will heaven and earth pass away? Yes, that's in Revelation chapter 21 at the end of the millennial kingdom. We read that in Revelation. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, which is the Hebrew letter yod, the smallest letter, it looks like an apostrophe in our English, and or one tittle. If you've ever seen the Hebrew letter resh and the Hebrew letter dalet, the little knobby at the top of the dalet that sticks over the mark that distinguishes a dalet from a resh is a tittle. So a piece of a letter that would cause you to confuse one to another. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the Torah until all is fulfilled. That word fulfilled is not the same word as the fulfilled in verse 17. It's a different word. This word fulfilled means till all the prophecy has come to pass. When has all prophecy been fulfilled?
Not yet.
Yeah. The same time heaven and earth pass away, right? We get to the new age called the Olam Haba, the age to come. So it's Hebrew parallelism. Till heaven and earth pass away is parallel to, means the same as, till all is fulfilled. So Yeshua says, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest piece of a letter will pass from the Torah. Verse 19. Whoever therefore, what does the word therefore mean? Because it's true that not a single letter or piece of a letter will pass from the Torah, or the prophets for that matter, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, these meaning what? Commandments of the
law.
Torah, the law. Law is not a good translation. Torah actually means instruction. The heart of Torah is the word or for light. And teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, that is, whoever keeps them themselves and teaches others to keep them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is Yeshua. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, what do? He says, keep the commandments and teach others. I don't remember hearing this growing up, but it's here. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This would have caused people to just gasp in disbelief. The Pharisees kept every minute little piece of their instructions and codes. They have done away with the commandments of God in favor of their rules and regulations. Mark chapter 7. The Lord gets really clear about it. Mark chapter 7. If you've been taught growing up that Mark chapter 7 is about eating pork, it's not. It has nothing to do with pork at all. Has to do with netilat yadayim, which is a ceremonial hand washing, but mostly about the attitude of the Pharisees. Mark chapter 7, verse 2. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread, in the Old King James it said eat meat, but people don't understand the Old King James English, meat meant wheat, not animal flesh. So it's talking about bread made from flour and water, not pork, not veal, not steaks. But with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. The disciples of Yeshua had not done this ceremonial hand washing with a two-handled cup. Did God command that hand washing to be done? No. Who did? The Pharisees. Pharisees. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Whenever you see the tradition of the elders, it means this isn't from God. These are the man-made rules and regulations. In verse 6, he, Yeshua, that is, answered and said to them, the Pharisees and scribes, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. What's another word for a hypocrite? Actor. One who pretends to be something they're not. They pretend to be the nice whited cave, whitewashed cave, but instead, they're not. As it is written, quote, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. Vain means it's useless worship. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. So they took the commandments of God and said, forget those. Follow our commandments, statutes, and judgments instead, our man-made rules and regulations. Is this not what Christendom has done through the generations? God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Pope said, no, forget the Sabbath, do Sunday instead. That was it. Which council?
Nicaea?
No, Laodicea. Canon, what was it, 29. They forbid the resting on the Sabbath. And they said, if you can rest on Sunday, that's good, but you don't really have to. But you can't rest on Sabbath. Why? Because the Jews do that. So, who do the majority of Christians today follow? God or man? God said, don't eat a pig. And Pope said, oh, forget that. Go have a good ham sandwich. You know? And so we start putting it in context of what the scripture's trying to teach us. What does the Lord call religion is based upon man-made rules and regulations? He calls it vanity. But let's go back to John. And John's going to bring us back to this point again and again over the next chapter or two. I'm sorry, but he really does. He's trying to get a point across. Because he knows, as they tell us in the Gospels, that false teachers are going to come in, teaching what the scriptures themselves call damnable heresies. Let's keep going. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He's not mentioned in any of the other Gospels, I don't think, only in John. But he appears in John at least 5 times, as I can recall. Says he's a ruler of the Jews, which means he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. So he's a rabbi, and he's a very important man in the Jewish nation. Says, and this man came to Yeshua by night. Why do you suppose he came by night?
You had to be careful who might see him.
He wants to be careful about who might see him. It says, and said to him, Rabbi, what does rabbi mean?
Teacher.
We know that you are a teacher come from God. If he really believed that, and they all really believed that, when would he have come to Yeshua?
Any time of the day.
By day. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So this is an example of what they meant at the end of chapter 2 when they said, and they believed in him because of the miracles. What they believe is that he's a teacher that God has approved of his teaching by the miracles that he does. Do they believe that he's the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God? No, that's not what they believe. So you got to watch the word believed, because too many times we look at it and go, oh, here's a new little Christian, and that's not the case here. Nicodemus does become a believer, does he? He does. He is one of the ones who helped prepare for the burial of Messiah. We're going to find. For no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. So they know that. They don't know. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's John the Baptist, remember. Maybe he's Elijah come. But they know that he's a teacher who does miracles. Yeshua answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word again in that verse highlighted in red doesn't mean again. It means from above. So they took a little bit of liberty again in the translation. So it should read, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Does Nicodemus understand what he's talking about? The answer is no. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What's the answer to that? No. But Nicodemus is thinking physical, and Yeshua is talking spiritual. That's where they keep missing the boat. They keep thinking external, he talks internal. So when it says, unless one is born of water, that refers to the natural human birth like we all have. When it says, and the Spirit, that means when we get born again, the Holy Spirit comes within us to dwell. So if someone is not saved, is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then he is what? He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That surely is just a New Testament concept, right?
No.
No. Let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Starting in verse 22, for context. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, when it says the house of Israel, is talking about both the northern and southern kingdoms, the whole nation, if you will. Thus says the Lord God. I've told you before, there's many ways God's name is presented in the scripture. When you see the Lord God, it means what follows is written in stone. It's not going to be an if maybe. It's going to happen. I do not do this, that is the redemption, the salvation of Israel, for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which means to set it apart, to make it holy, make it different from the dirty things of this world, which you have profaned, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Going to take place at the battle of Gog and Magog, and finally in the battle of Armageddon. For I will take you from among the nations, and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. That regathering started, didn't it? Israel became a nation in 1948. They recaptured Jerusalem in 1967. Is the regathering completed? Oh no, it's ongoing. When will it be completed? When the Lord returns, which means his return must be soon. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. We looked at this last week when we talked about the water of the ashes of the red heifer. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. How are they to be cleansed from their filthiness, from all their own idols? They're going to be saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Underline that. I will put my spirit within you. That's the Holy Spirit. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. The statutes and judgments of God are called the Torah. So once they're saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they will walk in Torah. Not to be saved, but because they are saved. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So this is the promise of Jeremiah 31:31, the promise of the new covenant, the Torah being written upon the hearts instead upon tablets of stone. So we will keep them not as slaves, but as children. So let's go back to the book of John. So it is not just a New Testament concept that the believers will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this is, Nicodemus is a rabbi and one of the leaders of Israel, and Yeshua says what? You ought to know this. Why? Because it's written in the scriptures. In verse 6, of John chapter 3 goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Meaning we're born what? We're born sinful, fallen mankind. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Once we get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, we are in fact a new creature. Verse 7, he says to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Why? Why should Nicodemus not marvel?
It should be old news.
Should be old news. What time of year is it? It's Passover. What is the Passover Seder about? It's about rebirth. Israel was called out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12, at the time of the Exodus, God even changes their calendar, right? He gives them a second calendar, where the first month is not in the fall, it's in the spring, to indicate what? That they were born again. So the fact that they have two birthdays should not surprise us. All of us as believers have two birthdays, the day you were born, the day you were born again. By teaching the Passover Seder year after year after year, Nicodemus should have understood the concept of being born again and having that spiritual birth. Verse 8, Messiah is still speaking. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. He's assuming you don't have a big old wind sock up to go, oh, there it goes. But if you're just out in the middle of a grassy plain and you hear the wind blows, you know the wind's blowing, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. That's what he means. And it says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit, which means they may not know where the Spirit came from, but they know they've been born again because they feel the effects. You can see the effects. What does the scripture keep saying about the false teachers? That you know them by their works. Because I can't see what's in each of you except by your actions. I can't tell what you believe except by what you do. And that's the point John's trying to get across. You say you believe, then why don't you follow? Why don't you follow? He's going to hit that point again and again. And this is a really good analogy in verse 8, because the word for wind in Hebrew is ruach, and the word for spirit is ruach. So it's the same word. The Hebrew word ruach means wind, breath, or spirit. It's all the same word. You were saying pneumo, that's Greek. Or maybe nobody did, but I wrote it in my book just so I wouldn't forget. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? These things are hard to understand. They're hard for everybody to understand. Verse 10, Yeshua answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? He doesn't say a teacher of Israel. He says the teacher of Israel. So Nicodemus had to be a member of the Sanhedrin in very high standing, not just a minor member, if there was such a thing. You realize the Apostle Paul was also a member of the Sanhedrin. We know that from the stoning of Stephen. Whenever the Sanhedrin voted to impose a death penalty, they always sent a member of the Sanhedrin to be a witness to the execution so that he would be watching back toward the Temple Mount where the Sanhedrin was, to see if they would flag them to say the decision's been overturned or reconsidered, so they could stop the execution if necessary. When it says Paul was there guarding the garments and all, he was the Sanhedrin's representative. Verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I see the plural, but they don't explain who the we are. I think perhaps he's referring to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just like in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God says, let us make man in our image. But he could be referring to himself and the disciples. I think is probably the form. But you can't say for sure. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The heavenly things tend to be hard to understand and sometimes harder to explain. And God often gives us earthly examples, things with which we're familiar, to try and teach us heavenly principles that are hard. For instance, am I a man, a husband, or a father?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Does that mean I'm three people? No. It means how I am or who I am depends on who you are. That's right. So heavenly things are hard to grasp. But in verse 13 he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. This one should make your head hurt. Who's the Son of Man he's referring to?
Jesus.
Himself. Where is he standing?
Next to Nicodemus.
Next to Nicodemus, but it also says the Son of Man is in heaven. How is that possible? Can he be two places? He's part of God, that's right. So he's part of the triune Godhead. Yes, he can be in more than one place, but this is really going to make Nicodemus's head hurt. But when he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, what is Nicodemus going to think of? Jacob's ladder, that's good. And John chapter 1 already told us that Yeshua is the personification of Jacob's ladder from the book of Genesis, but more than that.
Is it Elijah?
Not Elijah.
No.
Where in the scripture does Nicodemus's mind immediately go? He's well trained. Go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. Chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Wasn't that what Yeshua was referring to? No one's ascended or descended, except. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? So Nicodemus immediately says, wait a minute. The scripture says God would have a son. So the lights are going to begin to come on. Back to John chapter 3, verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does he mean, the Son of Man must be lifted up?
Crucified.
Crucified, that's right. Son of Man's going to have to be crucified. But as soon as he refers to the bronze serpent, Nicodemus' mind is going to go back to the bronze serpent. Where do we find the story of the bronze serpent?
Exodus.
Numbers?
Numbers?
Yep, chapter Numbers. 21. Mm. Had to be one or the other, right?
Yeah, we've been there all. We're going back and forth.
Numbers chapter 21.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.